Good morning. Forgive me for a moment because I felt a huge spider web go over the top of my head there. All right. Can you hear me okay? Okay. Let's move this up a little bit. Last time we talked about the Five Crowns as kind of an intercession between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of James. And today we're going to head into chapter 2. And I believe we can get through this chapter in two chunks. So those two chunks, partiality and faith versus works. James chapter 2. So today we'll look at verses 1 through 13 of James chapter 2, which addresses partiality or favoritism. So let's read through that section and we'll go from there. James chapter 2, starting with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, in verse 1, James says, In our walk with Christ, don't show partiality, which could be seen as favoritism, bias, preference, and discrimination. And he tells us within the following verses that there are three reasons why showing favoritism to one another within the body of Christ, or as we see the context here in the church, is a sin. Now, we need to stop here for a moment and understand that this goes far beyond the four walls of the church and beyond just other believers, and it encompasses the whole world around us and applies to how we look at all of life and all of people. James just happens to use the example of the rich and poor in the church because it is evident that it was an issue in the early church. And it never did stop happening in the church. Let's get back to the three reasons that James shows us, and this truth will become apparent. Number one, partiality is inconsistent with God's nature. Number two, it is inconsiderate of others. And number three, it is incompatible with the law of love. Let's dive into number one. It is inconsistent with God's nature. He says in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or favoritism. Why? Because God doesn't show favoritism. It is contrary to his nature. And so when we do that, we are acting contrary or in opposition to the character and nature of our Lord. When we are partial or have favoritism, we act opposite of what Jesus showed us and tells us. Romans 2:11 says God does not show favoritism. And if you were turning to Romans 2:11, I'm sorry, because that was a very short verse. That was it. The next verse of reference is in Acts chapter 10. When Peter was used by the Lord to preach the gospel to the family of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman soldier. And ultimately, they should have hated each other, disliked each other. So the family of Cornelius were Gentiles, and he saw them, Peter, saw them get saved when he responded by saying in Acts 10:34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear God and do what is right. So if God accepts everyone, but we don't, because we elevate one person over another, or thereby we devalue one person over another, then we sin. Now, it wasn't long after Peter delivered the gospel to the family of Cornelius that Paul had to call Peter out for showing favoritism. And he did that. He showed favoritism to the Jews over the Gentiles. And this is exactly why we need to be reminded to not have favoritism. We forget so quickly. We all take part in it, a lot more than I think we realize. I never like to miss an opportunity to show how Jesus is the example for us. And we see that in Matthew 22:16. That's Matthew 22:16. And that says, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, and they were talking to Jesus, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Now this verse could easily be misinterpreted. Say that Jesus doesn't care about anyone, but we know better than that. This is Jesus' enemies realizing that he does not care about what is on the outside, but what is on the inside. What is in the heart. Now in John 4, Jesus is at the well talking to a woman from Samaria. Now, Jesus, according to Jewish tradition, was supposed to despise this woman and to consider her unclean and vile. Yet he showed her compassion and offered her living water. She went back to her village and was a testimony to what had happened. And then the Samaritans went to Jesus. The Samaritans asked Jesus to stay with them, and many were saved. This is much like Jesus touching the leper to heal him in Matthew 8. He had no partiality, even though the culture, or in this case, the law, dictated it. Think of how the gospel would have been hindered if he had rejected the Samaritan woman. Instead, he was the perfect example to his disciples and you and I. Number two, it is also inconsiderate of others. Favoritism not only shows that we pander to certain people, but it exposes hidden prejudice or hidden discrimination on the other end of the spectrum. In other words, if we're showing favoritism and esteeming some people above others, in the process of showing favoritism to one person, we're in effect then discriminating against others, and the root of discrimination is pride. It is when one sees himself or herself above another person as better than, more important than, or more valuable than. Discrimination and rejection are at the opposite ends of favoritism, and it can be very damaging. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 3, that's Philippians 2, verse 3, that we should always esteem others better than ourselves. If you want to avoid discrimination against other people, then always esteem others better than yourself. Then thirdly, favoritism, discrimination, partiality are all incompatible with the law of love. When you hear of the royal law, think what Jesus says. So James writes here in verses 8 and 9 of James chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting from Leviticus 19:18. He says, you do well, but if you show partiality, if you show favoritism, you commit sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. So we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because God attaches equal value to every human being, regardless of race or net worth or education or any other thing. Which is why James writes here about the poor guy and the rich guy. And if you value the rich guy, you show favoritism towards that guy. You're discriminating against the poor guy, and God shows equal value to all people, regardless of their social status, background, race, creed, color, or any other thing. It doesn't have to be rich guy, poor guy. You can easily plug in many circumstances at work, at church, or any other place or situation that you might find yourself in. And so when we show less love to one person than we do to another, we're violating this royal law of love. And we're guilty of sinning because we have devalued what God has valued. Let's talk about the inestimable, shouldn't have chose such a big word, inestimable worth, priceless. That's easier to say, rolls right off the tongue. That God has placed on each one of us. And then look again at the royal law. God has attached equal value of inestimable worth unto every human being because he didn't die for a select few. He died for all because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's the way we need to see each other, as having inestimable worth in the eyes of God, so much so that God was willing to die for every single human being. There are two interesting parables back to back in Matthew 13 that reflect the inestimable worth that God has placed on every one of us. One is the parable of the hidden treasure, and one is the parable of the pearl of great value. Matthew 13:44 through 46 are those parables. Gospels, Matthew 13:44-46. And that is Jesus speaking. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And then 45-46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought." Now, oftentimes, these parables are taught as the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price is Jesus, and that we need to find him and then give up everything we have to get him. I just don't believe that is the right interpretation. I'm not alone in that, and I didn't pull this out of the air, just so you know. The Believer's Bible Commentary, which I know some of you are familiar with, and J. Vernon McGee, probably everyone's heard of him, and many others teach that it is more scripturally consistent to say that Jesus found me. I was dead in my transgressions and sin. I wasn't even looking for Jesus, and he pursued me. I was lost, but now I'm found. So Jesus is the one who finds us. I didn't find him. The other thing that's important to recognize in those two parables is that in both cases, somebody, whether it was the one who came upon the treasure in the field, or whether it was the merchant who came across the pearl, forfeits everything that they have to purchase this thing of great value. Now, seriously, what did we have to give up to get Jesus? Now, I realize we're supposed to give everything over to him, but it takes us a lifetime to do that. So what did we get compared to what he gave up for us by dying on a cross, by shedding his blood to purchase us from sin and death? He's the one who gave up everything to come after us. In comparison to what he has done for us, we didn't have to give up anything. I believe that that Jesus is teaching those parables to help us understand the inestimable value that we have in his eyes. Though there is nothing within ourselves that is righteous, yet he loved us so much that because he sees the inestimable worth of your life, that you were worth dying for, and thus you were the treasure hidden in a field, and you were that pearl of great price that Jesus shed his blood to purchase, so that you might understand your worth and your value in the eyes of the Savior who died on a cross to purchase you and me from sin and death. You are that treasure in the field. You are that pearl of great price. You are priceless in his eyes, and that is how he wants us to view our neighbor. According to Jesus, anyone who we can show his love to is our neighbor. According to the Ten Commandments, we are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the royal law, mentioned in verse 8, in the Greek means the law of the king. And of course, our king is Jesus. And he sets the bar. He sets the bar higher. Okay, I will attempt to talk louder. So Jesus sets the bar higher, where he says in John 13:34, that's John 13:34, okay, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In James verse 10 and 11, James goes on to talk about keeping the law, and if you break one, you've broken all of them. It is interesting that James references do not commit adultery and do not commit murder, because Jesus also raised the bar on these when he spoke at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if you look at a woman in lust, or a man, either or, you have committed adultery, and if you are angry with your brother without a cause, then you have committed murder. So what James ends up showing us here is that we can't be unloving to our neighbor and then think we did all right because at least we didn't cheat on our spouse or murder anyone, right? I'm not an axe murderer. I just didn't show the love I should have. So he says that we can't look at it that way. James shows us they are equally sinful in God's eyes. In fact, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then Jesus says the second commandment, which is actually the first commandment for us towards other people, is to love your neighbor as God loves you. And he calls that the greatest commandment. Remember the inestimable value he places on each one of us. If we could follow the commandment to love like Jesus does, then we would fulfill all the other commandments, because we would not be partial, we would not be adulterous, we would not murder, and we would not lie, and so forth. Remember also that Jesus' love is to love not just those who are easy to love, but to love even those who despise us and use us, to love the people we don't like, which is not easy. James goes on to say in verse 12, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I like the way that James phrases that, the law of liberty, because we are under liberty, under grace. As New Testament believers, we live under grace, so we have liberty, but we are still bound to the moral code of the law. As believers, we are no longer under the law of bondage, but we are under the law of liberty. Liberty to do what is right according to grace. The law of Moses required us to love our neighbor, but did not give us the power to do so, and condemned us if we failed. Under grace, we are given the power to love our neighbor and are rewarded when we do it. We don't do it in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We do it not through fear of punishment, but through love for him who died for us and rose again. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded or suffer loss according to this standard. It will not be a question of salvation, but of reward. The expression, so speak and so do, refers to words and deeds. If we proclaim Christ, then the life we live should agree. In speech and act, believers should avoid partiality. Such violations of the law of liberty will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, is what Scripture tells us. In verse 13, James goes on to say, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this verse has some varied interpretation. What we do know is that it begins with the word for, which points back to the previous verse, and that speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, me, I don't want to find out what this verse means. I want to let the mercy of Christ flow through me. Because it goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5:7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He also says in Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If we look back at verse 4 here in James chapter 2, he says, if we show partiality, favoritism, discrimination, then we have become judges with evil thoughts. Love and mercy are the better way, according to the grace of Jesus Christ. And he has given us the power to do what is right in his eyes. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ as our Savior, for the example that he sets before us. We only need to look to him to know what to do in any situation. Help us, Father, to stay attuned to him and walk with him daily and not be marinated in the world. Help us to separate ourselves from the world in that manner, but to go out unto the world and take his love with us and the gospel and share it with everyone that we come in contact with. To not be partial or have favoritism or discriminate, as we see that very thing keeps us from loving our brothers and sisters properly, our neighbor, but it also hinders the gospel being given out. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply this to our lives, to live according to the royal law, the grace of Jesus Christ. And may we realize that inestimable value that he has put on each one of us by looking that way at our neighbor and giving him that love that he has given us. We pray this in the powerful and awesome name of Jesus. Amen.